Our gospel lesson this morning is from the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 6, verses 17 through 26, as we continue in our Sunday morning series in Luke's gospel, and where Luke, led by God's Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, wrote these wonderful words of life and blessings spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, and he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him. For power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Lord Jesus, you are the great healer. Heal our souls even now. You are the great teacher. Change our lives by your word. You are the only Savior. Renew us by your grace. This we pray with your Spirit's assurance of our Father's love. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus was continuing his ministry of making all things new. He was healing those with disease. He was curing those with unclean spirits and teaching his life-giving word. And now we come to Jesus' most famous teaching, the Beatitudes. These sayings of blessing are also given in Matthew chapter 5 in what is called the Sermon on the Mount. What we have here in Luke is sometimes called the Sermon on the Plain, because Luke tells us that Jesus gave it from a level place. So this was either a similar sermon to one given in Matthew. You know, preachers sometimes preach the same sermon more than once with some variation. Particularly itinerant preachers preach the same sermon more than once. Or this is a sermon that was similar to the one that was given in Matthew, something very similar to the one given there with some variation given by Jesus. So either this is the same sermon summarized by Luke differently. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, mountains do have level places, or it's a different sermon in which Jesus was emphasizing the same things. This morning, we want to consider the first of the Beatitudes relayed here by St. Luke, namely, "Blessed are the poor." Let's consider what Jesus meant by that very interesting statement. And then second, how it applies to us as we approach the bread and the cup this morning. First, what Jesus meant by the first beatitude. Luke tells us in verse 20 that Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." To the poor belong a kingdom. Very interesting to think about. Let's think about it a few moments. The Greek word translated as blessed is the word makarios, which comes from the word mak or mak, which literally means to become large or fat. It comes into English with words like macro or Mack truck or Big Mac. The idea is that when God extends his favor to someone, that person is living large, as we would say. They are fat with divine blessings, as the Hebrews would put it. When Isaac blessed Jacob, for example, in Genesis 27:28, he said, "God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth." In other words, the most abundant, richest, enviable blessings of the earth. Well, here in the Beatitudes, Jesus was talking about the fatness of heaven, of God's eternal kingdom, the abundant life that Jesus gives, and those riches that we confessed earlier when we talked about the communion of the saints forever, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. It's those eternal blessings that Jesus was talking about, that Jesus came to give, the incandescently happy life that Jesus came to give as a free gift. Jesus' words of blessing are called the Beatitudes because the first word of each of these sayings in the Latin Vulgate, the Latin translation of the Bible, is Beati. From the Latin word beatitudo, which means supreme happiness or blessedness. Most English translations say blessed, though some say happy. So again, that raises the question, why would Jesus say that the poor are blessed, happy, enviable? That seems counterintuitive. Well, we get some help from Matthew's account of these sayings. There we read in chapter 5, verse 3, that Jesus taught, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus is speaking here of spiritual poverty. Jesus was speaking about a man's appraisal of his own spiritual condition apart from grace. Those who see themselves spiritually impoverished apart from God's grace, Jesus says, are actually the blessed ones, the rich ones. Those who declare with King David from Psalm 40 and verse 17, which Dennis read a few moments ago, "I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me." They are the ones who are truly, eternally rich. Remember, David said those things as King David. He was not materially impoverished whatsoever. By today's standards, he would have been a billionaire. But he knew himself before God in his sins, apart from grace, to be poor and needy. Needy of God's sovereign, redeeming grace. Earlier in Luke chapter 5, when the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Why do you eat and drink with sinners?" Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Here he changes the metaphor. Rather than saying, I have come with the balm of heaven to heal those who were spiritually sick, here he, in effect, says, I have come with the riches of heaven, eternal, abundant life with God and salvation by his grace, to give them freely to those who know they are spiritually poor apart from me. Jesus was saying that if you want to be eternally rich, first you must see and admit that you are spiritually poor. When we admit that we are ragamuffins apart from Christ, then we can become royalty in Christ. When we admit that we are helpless apart from Christ, then we can become happy in Christ. Jesus was trying to help us see things from his eternal perspective, not the world's perspective or even our own perspective, which can be so fickle and determined by circumstances and our emotional life that ebbs and flows. As William Hendrickson put it in the Beatitudes, Jesus is stating that though everybody may consider his disciples to be the most wretched and unfortunate of people, and though they themselves are by no means always filled with optimism regarding their own condition, in the sight of heaven and by the standards of its kingdom, they are happy indeed. Yes, happy in the most exalted sense of the term, hence superlatively blessed. Not only is this true because of the blessings in store for them in the future, but even because of their present state, already heaven's favor is upon them right at this moment. The light of their future bliss is beginning to engulf them. Even now, no matter how despised they may be, this is true, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon them. So Jesus was saying to you who admit your own native spiritual impoverishment and who trust and love him, don't let the world, the flesh, and the devil fool you. You are truly and eternally blessed. But, by way of contrast, he said that this is not the case for those who view themselves to be morally, ethically, spiritually rich in themselves, apart from God, apart from God's grace in Christ. Remember, Jesus was being opposed by the Pharisees, who thought they were spiritually superior, spiritually well-to-do in and of themselves. And so Jesus said in verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Now, many believe that Jesus was referring here to those who are materially rich. And there are certainly warnings in Scripture for those who are relatively materially rich. They should not trust in their riches as they may be tempted to do, but rather trust in God alone. But I believe we should keep with the metaphor that Jesus has set up here regarding spiritual impoverishment and spiritual riches, such that here in verse 24, the corresponding woe to the beatitude of verse 20, Jesus was saying that if we, like the Pharisees, think we are morally or spiritually well off apart from Christ and dependence upon him for any good thing in our lives, then we are actually in a sad and pitiable situation. We are under God's judgment for the sins that we refuse to own up to. Now, what's the root of thinking of ourselves as spiritually well-to-do without reference to the grace of God to us in Christ? Well, it comes from comparing ourselves to others. That is what gets us into trouble spiritually, is comparing ourselves to others, and thus thinking of ourselves as morally or spiritually better than they are. We'll get, Lord willing, into Luke 18 in our series, and we'll see a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector. And the Pharisee prays to God, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, especially this tax collector over here." Of course, our hearts can be deceptive and slippery, and we can even find ourselves praying, "God, I thank you that I'm not like this Pharisee over here." So we have to constantly be looking away from ourselves and comparing ourselves to others and looking at God and His standard of holiness, confessing how far we fall short of it, and resting in Jesus and rejoicing in Jesus in His grace, and asking Him to change us by His grace, make us more humble by His grace towards Him and towards one another. We mustn't focus on the moral bankruptcy of others as we judge them by our own standards, whatever they may be, and thus feel superior to them. Feel that our spiritual portfolio is better than theirs. And thus puff ourselves up with our opinion of ourselves. Jesus says when we do that, we have received our consolation. We have received our reward. We have the fleeting satisfaction of feeling superior to them theologically, spiritually, morally, whatever. But we come up very empty in the end because we forfeit life and blessing in Jesus. What we need is to be always admitting our poverty apart from Jesus and always receiving the riches of His grace. St. Paul described grace in this way in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be made rich." Jesus' riches, the riches of His fellowship with the Father and the Spirit, now and forever, are ours when we admit our foolish pride in our own supposed spirituality, and we turn to Him for grace. And again, this changes how we relate to other people. I mean, it's scary to do, but keep track of how often you're comparing yourself to other people or running other people down in your mind or with your words. Or in effect saying things like, "I could never do that. I can't believe they did that. Did you hear about the fact that, did you hear what they did?" Yeah, that's, compare that to loving people, serving people, forgetting about yourself, forgiving those who have sinned against you. So grace teaches us this poverty of spirit and receiving the riches of Christ as our only boast. This changes us from comparing ourselves to others in order to feel morally spiritual to them, morally superior to them. It changes us into treating them the way we've been treated by God. It changes us to a desire to want them to go from rags to riches spiritually as well. What do you want for those who have sinned against you? Do you want them to know the spiritual riches of Christ? Grace teaches us to want them and to pray for them and to labor for them to be fat spiritually, abundantly alive in Christ, full of His joy. Grace teaches us to treat them differently, no matter who they are or what they've done. In the second place, how does this apply to us as we partake of the Lord's Supper together? How does this inform the way that we participate, commune with the body and blood of Jesus, and commune with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, simply this, meal is for those who confess themselves to be spiritually poor apart from Christ, and who are looking to Jesus in faith and through this very means of grace, for His grace that makes us truly rich. Jesus will go on to say, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied." This meal is for those who are spiritually hungry, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who confess they don't have a righteousness of their own, and who hunger and thirst for Christ's righteousness and for Christ to work in their lives and make them more like Jesus. So this meal is not a place for comparing ourselves to others. So we are called to come to this meal letting go of grudges, forgiving those who have sinned against us, praying for those who need God's grace. This is the place to come asking God to grant you, through the grace received in this meal, the kindness of God received in this meal, to be kind to others, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. And so I call on you to partake of this meal with the open hands of faith, saying, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Partake not trying to clean yourself up, but rather trusting that the only thing that can cleanse you is the precious blood of the Lamb, saying, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. Partake admitting your spiritual poverty apart from Jesus, that in Him you may receive the riches and blessings of heaven found in Him. Partake with the assurance. This is a means of assurance. As we tangibly see and taste God's love for us, partake with the assurance that the Father's love is upon you right now and forever. That you are His adopted, beloved child, eternally rich in His Son. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.